please open them up to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 this morning. And we are going to finish up the Living Hope, the series that we've been going through this morning. 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Disneyland. I did. I grew up with Disney, as most of you did. Every Sunday night when I was growing up, 7 p.m. on Sundays was Disney movie of the week. And I can remember watching that, and I would look at that castle at the beginning of that Disney movie when they'd show it every time, and I thought how big that castle was. And what a wonderful place it must be. And when I was stationed in Germany, I went to the castle where Mr. Disney borrowed his whole theme for the Disney castle. And it's Castle Neuschwanstein in Bavaria. The most amazing castle I've ever seen with my own eyes. And I saw all the castles along the Rhine River, and in France, and in England. But Neuschwanstein, once you see it, you're amazed by it. And it was built by King Ludwig in Germany. But it is a sight you'll never forget. And if you get to see pictures of it, and you probably have seen pictures, you don't even realize it. Neuschwanstein. It was a... So you can imagine the expectations that I had for the Disney castle. When we got to go to Disneyland, I was looking for that castle. And I thought, it has to be around here somewhere. And when I saw it, it was small. It was a miniature castle. So you can imagine my disappointment. Because I had built this up for almost 40 years, and it was a little itty bitty castle. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, though, where you had built something up and it just didn't meet your expectations. You ever experienced that? We all have. We build things up in our head and we think, man, this is going to be great, and you get there and it's just not that great. This morning we're going to look at this passage and it's going to be just the opposite of that. Just the opposite. The prophets of the Old Testament had no idea what the fullness of the Messiah, the fullness of his grace poured out onto the world, would look like. They only had clippings of the bigger picture. They just had little clippings that they could see in the scripture. And this morning we'll finish this section of scripture of the Living Hope. And we'll move on to how this gospel is to impact our lives daily. So now we're looking at verses 10 through 12. And again, for our reasons of hope and rejoicing in any of our situations. And we see this happen as we close this out. It's kind of be a summary of the whole first chapter, the first 13 verses. And we're going to focus on 10 through 12. Because it sets up the rest of the book. Because if you look at verse 13, which we'll start looking at a holy living, we'll see the first word in verse 13 is therefore. And you have to understand, anytime you see the word therefore, what do? Anybody remember? What's it there for? Right? If you see a therefore, you have to ask the question, what's it there for? Because there's a reason for therefore. And if we don't understand the living hope, if we don't have the foundation set up for the rest of it, the rest of the passages don't make any sense. Because we have to understand the foundation is the living hope. It is the foundation for holy living and for everything else. So we have to understand this. So I hope that by the end of the time we walk out these doors, that we'll have an understanding of the foundation of the living hope and who it is. And why we do the things we do. Okay? So let's pray about that. before we continue. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, as we look at the living hope, as we close this section out, Lord, that you will give us the firm foundation of Christ under our feet. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us understand this very clearly, Lord, so that as we move on through this letter from Peter, Lord, that we would better understand what it means. And Lord, I pray that today, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that today they would come to know you, the living hope. And I pray that all of us here would focus our lives upon the living hope. And that would be a part of who we are, and everyone would see it. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help me bring this out, Lord. And I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds and teach us from your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we do a quick survey, as we look at this first 13 verses, we see this is a reoccurring theme in the New Testament. As I continue to study and look at the teachings of the apostles, I see them again and again taking us to the cross of Christ. They take us back to the gospel, back to the resurrection, back to the work of Christ for a lost world. It is to be our focus. It's what we are to put our lives upon. This is what we're to look at always. Because you'll see, Paul says, look to Christ. Set your eyes on Christ. Hebrews, you know, you fix your eyes upon Christ. Look up Christ on high. It's always coming back to Christ and what he has done. This section of scripture is exactly this. It's Peter laying out the work of God, the Father, the work of God the Father, through the Son, with the Holy Spirit working together to bring salvation to those who do not know God. This is God taking the initiative, God providing the way for us to experience his love. So the first thing that this survey of these 13 verses teaches us is that we need to learn through Christ to trust in the living. We trust in Christ who we cannot see, but we love him because of that trust. That love is based upon a spiritual relationship through the work of the Trinity. They bring it all together, they draw us into it, and they help us. And we build a trust through what the promise is and how God works in our lives. The more we learn about him, the knowledge as we grow deeper in him, our love for him grows. Even though we cannot see him, it grows. As we face life's trials, we learn to depend upon him to see us through. God wants us to grow in Christ, and he wants to bring out the very best in us to bring glory to God. Because in the end, God gets all the glory. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Warren Wiersbe said this about trials. Satan wants to use life's trials to bring out the worst in us. God wants to bring out the best in us. And I love that quote, because if you've ever faced any trials, you know Satan wants to bring out the worst in you. He wants you to embarrass God by your actions, where God wants you to glorify him in your actions. And the only way we can glorify God in our actions is by trusting him daily. We are to trust in Christ, have faith in him and his work in us and through us. If you have your bulletin, you can follow me along on the outline in the back. By doing this, by trusting him, through time and maturity, we learn to rejoice in Christ. As he gives us victory through the various trials that we face, we learn to rejoice. This rejoicing is deep, unspeakable, inexpressible, and is glorious. Words will escape us in describing Christ and what he has done in our lives. And I pray for all of us to experience that. If you've never experienced Christ in that way, where it's indescribable to say what he has done for you, where you just break down. I don't know if you've ever been there. When you've gone through something horrible and you've come out the other side and Christ is glorified and you rejoice in that moment. That's where God wants us all to be. And I pray for all of us to experience Christ that way. Experiencing this, we taste a bit of the future glory. Charles Spurgeon said this, "A little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." Peter is urging his readers to exercise love, faith, and rejoicing so that they may experience some of the glories of heaven in the midst of suffering. Which brings us to the verses we are looking at this morning. To set this up, we have to understand that Peter wants his readers to understand the spiritual blessings they have now are greater than anything that was ever envisioned by the Old Testament prophets or even the angels. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at 10 through 12. 1 Peter. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance of the messianic suffering and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desire to look into these things." So the first thing that we have to look at is the prophets. The Old Testament prophets understood salvation somewhat. They didn't understand the fullness in which Christ would come. It was a mystery to them. For the most part, they had a glimpse of what God was going to do. It's as if God filled them with the Holy Spirit and was guiding them, but they didn't fully understand what was going to happen. It's kind of like looking through a keyhole into a room, trying to understand what is happening behind the door. They prophesied to the people about their situation that they were about to face in the near future or something that they needed to know now. But at the same time, God was pointing them towards a future event, a future grace, a future salvation. The prophets had moved, they were moved by this, and they actively searched for information. This searching, this investigation, this inquiring can be likened to a miner looking for gold. They mined the scriptures for clues. They left no words undone, and yet they could not connect all the dots. They searched their own writings, the writings of prophets, the scriptures. Peter doesn't say where they were looking, but it is understood that their writings, there was something more to them. There was something in the future, an event that was going to take place. All the while, the Holy Spirit was pointing them to Christ. When Peter talks about the Spirit of Christ, he is most likely referring to that the Holy Spirit doing just that, making Christ known to them, pouring out this idea of the Messiah, pointing them to a future Messiah. In fact, we can see it all through the Old Testament. Just like the New Testament points to the returning of Christ, the Old Testament was pointing to the coming of the Messiah. One of the most misunderstood parts for the prophets was the idea of a suffering Messiah. A suffering Messiah. They didn't fully grasp that he would be a suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53, if you want to write that down and look it up earlier. Psalm 22, also gives us a picture of a suffering Messiah. And the earlier one is Genesis 3:15. If you want to write that down. All these point to a suffering Messiah who was coming. Peter talks about this in this letter, and he also talked about it in a sermon in Acts. And let me read these two parts of Scripture so you can understand Peter and what he was saying. In 1 Peter 2:22 through 24, he says this: He did not commit sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounding, you have been healed. In the sermon at the temple complex, in Acts chapter 3, 11 through 19, after Peter had healed him and John and healed the crippled beggar at the gate beautiful, the people were all amazed at the work that they had done, or what God had done through them for this crippled man who had been by the gate beautiful. And this is what Peter says. He said, when Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power and goodness we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, who you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And when he had decided to release him, you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked to have a murderer with you. And you killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are a witness of this. By faith in his name was made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now for this part of the suffering servant. And now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent, turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that the seasoning of refreshing from the presence of the Lord may come from the presence of the Lord. Knowing all this brings us to the glories that would follow. Christ's resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit into believers, and the building of his coming again, and the glories of his kingdom that will have no end. The glories of his grace and mercy poured out onto the world, that by his suffering, his sacrifice on the cross, I could stand before God forgiven and justified my sins. By putting my faith in Christ and by repenting of my sin, I could by grace have salvation. That in Christ I am given a new hope, a living hope, a lasting hope, a hope that can never disappoint. All of this brings glory to the Father. All of this is truly glorious. In fact, it's so amazing that the angels want to know more. Ever saw something happen in front of you, you want to know more? The angels looking down in our experience, us Christ in our lives, the grace and the mercy and the love that we experience, the justification of our sin, and they are looking down and they're wanting to know more. All of this was predicted and sought after from the very beginning. Reading through the Old Testament, we get to see this coming Christ. I get excited when I come across a verse or a story where I can see Christ in the passage. I don't know if you've had that experience through the Old Testament, but it's the same excitement that the prophets had. Only they didn't get to see the end picture like we do. They only knew of something great was going to happen. And in verse 12, we'll see how all of this is revealed by the Holy Spirit. All of this was being revealed by the Holy Spirit, who was stirring the hearts and pointing the prophets to Christ. The word used here is revealed, and it always refers to God's activity and never human activity. So God was given the prophecies about the Messiah and this idea that they were saying something more here than just something to the people at the time, but they were also making a future prediction. If you can understand the prophets, most of the prophets in the Old Testament were telling about how God was trying to turn their hearts back to him because they had turned from God, and they were trying to get them to repent. And most of the times it was dealing with things that were in their immediate future. But at the same time as they were telling the prophecies and the people of the time about what was happening and how they needed to repent, they were also, there was a double meaning to what they're saying, that in the future, there's going to be a greater redemption. There's going to be a greater repentance. There's going to be a greater love. There's going to be something on the horizon. I can't quite see it, but I know there's something great out there that's even better than what I'm telling you here. And we're going to reach it. We're going to see it someday. But I don't know when. This future prediction of God was being revealed to Peter and the apostles. This mystery of the salvation, what they didn't quite understand was that this salvation was going to be for everyone. The prophets of Israel couldn't see past their own people. Where the apostles came along, they saw that the mystery of Christ was that the gospel was going to be for all people, and not just for a select group, but it was for the light of the world. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, 3 through 6. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. Now listen to this. It was not hidden to people in other generations, as it has been now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see that Paul says there that it was not revealed to the other generations, that it was revealed through the apostles. And it's the gospel that Christ was for everyone, and not just some, that salvation had come to the world. They searched. The mystery of the Messiah had been made known to them by the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles were co-heirs through the gospel. The gospel just wasn't for the Jewish people, but it was for everyone. This gospel was being made known by the Holy Spirit, who was sent from heaven and fills every believer. And I made this point because in Ephesians 1:13, we got to understand that in him you also, you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him, when you believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, on a little side note here, I've been around long enough to know I have some believers in my life who tell me that I don't possess the whole fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I always point them back to this scripture because it says that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of a Ziploc bag filled and zipped only it can't be reopened. Or if you're in the canning, a mason jar, and the lid is popped, it's sealed. There's no more, no less. We all have the same measure of the Holy Spirit. He didn't fill some with half and the others with full. We have all been filled and sealed. This filling is for a down payment of your inheritance, the redemption of your soul. It is a promise from God so that you know you have an inheritance that's coming. So what's this foundational thought that we have painted for you today, that we have given you, that will take us into the rest of this letter? It's the living hope. It's the living hope. The living hope. The glorious hope. Jesus Christ, who was given to us by the Father, by His great mercy, to give us a new birth through the resurrection and into an inheritance that is imperishable, incorruptible, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Christ, who never leaves you, guides you through various trials to build your faith. Christ, who you love, though you have not seen Him. Christ, in who you rejoice with inexpressible words because of the salvation of your souls. This salvation was made known through the prophets who knew the future grace but could never have imagined its glorious fullness. This gospel has been revealed to you now through the apostles and through the Holy Spirit. This incredible gift the angels looked at with awe and wanted to see more. This is the living hope that we all should cherish. This is the living hope that we should share with the world to the glory of God. I don't know where you stand this morning if you have never trusted in Christ, the living hope. If you have never believed that Christ lived and died and took your place upon the cross, and that He was buried and He rose on the third day, and that through Him we have forgiveness of sin. If you've never confessed that, that belief in that, and put your faith in that, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. And I would pray that you would come and pray with me to put your trust and faith in Christ and repent of your sins and live for Christ and allow Christ to live through you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the living hope. I thank You that through Your grace, love, and mercy, Lord, that You sent Your Son Jesus. And Lord, let us always place the living hope, Christ, in front of us. In all that we do, in all our struggles, in all our triumphs, Lord, may Christ be glorified in all of it. May we look to Him always. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, hasn't put their trust in You, haven't put their faith in the living hope, that today as we sing, Lord, would be a day that they would do that. And Lord, help us live a life worthy of this living hope. Live through us, Lord, and let the world see this inexpressible joy as we rejoice in Your salvation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.